the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his own word. This young man who came with the question on his lips, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He had a mistaken view as to who the Lord was. He looked on the Son of God as a good master, a wise teacher, as one who possessed some authority in the precepts and rudiments of the law. He was blind, however, to the divinity, the deity of Christ. He merely owned and honored him as a good man. The Lord Jesus, in effect, said to him by way of response, "If I am a mere mortal, then why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Our attention is riveted in these words on the divine goodness. Of course, in our time, many have hard thoughts of God. They have no desire to know God. They deny his very existence. They make no acknowledgement of him. The pages of their lives seem to have the words printed in bold type, "No God." To us who are the recipients of divine mercy and grace, who have received so great salvation, we take these words of the Lord on our lips and we gladly affirm, "There is none good but one, that is God." God is good, the only truly good one. May our consideration this evening of his infinite goodness warm, move our hearts to love him more, to serve him, to magnify him in our daily living. Notice with me, first of all, the greatness of the Lord's goodness. The Lord is eternally good. From Psalm 52 and verse 1, we learn that the goodness of God endureth continually. God is eternally good. God, the original sex and meaning of the word, is the good. From all eternity, there is such an absolute perfection in the nature and being of our God that nothing is wanting or defective in it. He is not only good, but goodness itself. Thomas Vincent, in his excellent book on the Shorter Catechism, he says the goodness of God is his essential property, whereby he is altogether good in himself and the author of all good. No addition can be made to the Lord's goodness, nor can there be any subtraction from it. He is eternally, unchangeably good. He is eminently good. The creature's goodness is derived. God's goodness is of himself. The creature's goodness is but a drop, but in God there is an infinite ocean, a gathering together of goodness. Thomas Manton, the Puritan preacher, he comments, God is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. The creature's goodness is a superadded quality. In God, it is his essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's goodness is but a drop. But in God, there is an infinite ocean, our gathering together of good. He is eternally and unchangeably good, for he cannot be less good than he is. As there can be no addition made to him, so no subtraction from him. Spurgeon said he is an ocean of goodness without banks or bottom. God is the fountain of goodness, and all the springs of it have their source in him alone. None are essentially, originally, unchangeably good, but God alone. The greatness of his goodness. But then we may consider together, secondly, the gifts of his goodness. In Psalm 119 and verse 68, David can say of the Lord, Thou art good and doest good. God acts in keeping with his being. Among the creatures, everything acts according to its nature. The fox, it's sly and cunning. The donkey is stubborn. The lion is fierce and ruthless. As for God, he is good and does good. His goodness is seen in creation. There in Psalm 33 and verse 5, we're told that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's full of the goodness of the Lord. After every stage of creation, at the conclusion of each day in Genesis 1, we're told that God saw that it was good. Every facet of creation had the stamp of the divine goodness. When man was created in the divine image and set in the midst of that perfect world at the end of the sixth day, we are told that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When we think of mankind, of everything about the structure of our bodies, everything bears testimony to the divine goodness. We have been endowed with the ability to think, to reason, to work, to sleep, to be refreshed. All of creation is evidence of the goodness of God. There in Psalm 145 and verse 16, we learn that he opened his hand. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. When Paul was preaching in Lystra, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, he draws the minds of his hearers to the Lord. Acts 14, and verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul bears witness to creation of how it testifies of the Lord's great goodness, its every facet. But the greatest manifestation of divine goodness was not seen in creation, but at Calvary. There God showed his love and goodness in providing so great salvation for lost souls. Titus 2 and verse 11 gives us these words: "The grace or the goodness of God has appeared to all men, the grace that bringeth salvation," or "the goodness that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." When the Lord came into the world to redeem us, it was then that the angels, the multitude of the heavenly host, they praised their Maker, saying in Luke 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, goodness toward men." God showed his goodness in giving his only begotten Son to be the ransom for our sins. We were unworthy, utterly unworthy of such goodness. Willful, wayward, worthless sinners we were. So guilty, so deserving of hell, but we have been delivered from so great a death, eternal death, endless woe. Oh, the goodness of God displayed at Calvary. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Oh, the gifts of the Lord's goodness. God could give no greater when he gave Christ for us, the unspeakable gift. The cross displays the goodness of God in all its fullness. No wonder Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, thirdly, we think of the gratitude for his goodness. It's true, that which we are familiar with, we take so often for granted. Divine goodness, we experience it every day. The Lord daily loads us with benefits. And because we receive of his bounty so constantly, so abundantly, often it's lightly esteemed. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, there is a reference to those who despise the riches of God's goodness. Think of that. Despising the riches of God's goodness. Our familiarity with God's goodness must not be allowed to dull our gratitude for it. In Psalm 107 and verse 8, the words occur, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. And in that Psalm 107, those very same words are repeated three more times, four times in all. The words are found, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, the repetition pinpoints our failure to render the praise that is due to the Lord for his great goodness. May we not be remiss. May we every day of our lives bring the praise that is due to God, who has been and is infinitely good to each one of us. And then lastly, we think of the glorifying of his goodness. We can glorify God's goodness by our trust in it. Whatever our lot in life, let us cast our anchor in this certainty, in this rock. God is good. Job, of course, had numerous trials. He even lost the confidence of his wife when she told him to curse God and die. And what happened in Job's experience was a mystery to him. In Job chapter 23 and verses 8 through to 10, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he," that is the Lord, "is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Then in verse 10, Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He is, through these words, viewing all that has happened, and he sees that through it all, there is the hand of the divine goodness causing all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. When the people of Israel were in a day of trouble, surrounded by enemies, under threat, Nahum the prophet said in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." So whether the day be cloudy or dreary, or whether the sun is shining brightly, may we glorify God's goodness by our trust in it. May we always affirm that God is good. Even in the difficulties of our lives, he's still infinitely good. And we can glorify God's goodness by testifying of it. In Psalm 145 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." Mark the words here in verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness There's emphasis here. The thought in this word abundantly, abundantly utter, the thought is of a fountain boiling, bubbling up, that cannot be contained. When someone does you a good turn, you tell others about what they have done for you. You cannot hold back. And when we think of how good the Lord is, we must abundantly utter it. Oh, with all our hearts, we ought to testify of Him. Spurgeon said the goodness of God should not be buried in the cemetery of silence or in the grave of ingratitude. Sometimes we are given to exaggeration and we add to a story in the telling of it. But when it comes to the divine goodness, you cannot exaggerate or overemphasize. No matter how wonderfully you may speak, you will not be able to testify of it as you should. We think of how David longed that others would savor the divine goodness in Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, that others would taste and see that the Lord is good. Charles Wesley offered this prayer, oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace or goodness, the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. May we always be testifying of the goodness of the Lord. We can glorify His goodness by our trust in it, by testifying of it, and by our transcript of it. Moses, he sought the Lord to reveal to him His goodness, His glory, rather, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the response came in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Here's the divine nature displayed in all these wonderful attributes. He's abundant in goodness and truth. We are children of this true and living God. We are partakers of the divine nature, and so there should be a family likeness, and we should strive to portray the goodness of God in our lives. It's written up of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a good man. It's also recorded of Barnabas in Acts 11 and verse 24. He was a good man. Oh, may you and I be a transcript of the divine goodness. May this stamp be on each of our lives. Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So may we display something of the divine goodness in our daily affairs. May this aspect be in us so that our light will shine and others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. There is none good but one, that is God. Oh, may we ever be mindful of God's great goodness, his love and his mercy in each of our lives.